Thank you, Pastor Jim. Appreciate it. Hi, David. Come. Well, good morning. And greetings on behalf of the Evangelical Church Alliance International. My name is Bob Turl, and it is a pleasure to be back in these hallowed halls. As a matter of fact, even to see a former classmate, Dr. Whitlow. And so it does certainly bring back some memories. And the last time I had been here was while serving on the President's Advisory Council, President O'Neill. And it was such a privilege, and I remember the plans that were being discussed, and I can see how they have come so much to fruition. Excuse me, in terms of our and just the refurbishment and all that's going on here in the seminary, and of course, most important asset is our seminarians. And so, it is a blessing just to be here today to share with you and to thank Dr. York for the privilege of addressing you today. And also my old Hebrew professor, Dr. Williams, is there. So I can say that I kind of feel like I'm back in student chapel again, you know. So if I see anybody taking notes, that's a firm memory. It's embedded in my brain cells. There are actually, just to let you know, there are actually five RPTS seminarians or alumni that were actually members of the Evangelical Church Alliance. They actually include Pastor Thomas Mitchell, who's come to just to visit today, Covenant Church of Pittsburgh. He actually delivered the ordination, preached the ordination sermon for the ECA at the First Presbyterian Church Beaver, where we hosted 14 candidates, and I'll maybe mention a little bit towards the end of my message more about that. But one came all the way in from Australia, and he is the pastor of the Queensland Presbyterian Church there. And so it just so happened when I was just talking to our ECA member, Associate Pastor Ron Sepik, who's also ordained with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, he mentioned that former seminarian partner of mine, Titus Martin, his brother attends that church. So it just seemed like wherever I went and whatever I did, it seemed like I was kind of tripping over RPTS associations. And that has certainly been that way to this day. A few others that are ordained with the ECA and seminarians was Reverend Chris Buda. He's actually was the Young Life Regional Director in the area and now is the Executive Director for the Pittsburgh Experiment. The reason I mention him is he's the one in class here in seminary that even told me about the Evangelical Church Alliance. And the reason that I even knew about RPTS originally is that I was in a Bible study of the Reverend Jack Levin, who was a converted Orthodox Jewish man that came to Christ through the Presbyterian Outreach of the Jews of Philadelphia. He had a Bible study at his mission in 1982, and when he wasn't around, he would have RPTS seminarians come and fill in for him. Matter of fact, upon his death, his wife, Anne, who was also converted from Orthodox Judaism, she donated his books here at a library, and I actually came across one. So there was this link, if you will, and I think it shows us God's sovereignty in how he works and devises. And every once in a while, he gives us a vantage point to see those dots connected. And so I see that even to my being here this day, that was all part of that being so foundational in my walk and path of ministry. And just a couple others that are with the RPTS graduates that are actually with ECA. It's Pastor Ray Mialki, the Sharon Baptist Church in Sharon, and also a former classmate of mine, Dr. Jim Flynn, and he is the director of the Doctor of Ministry Department at the Regent University School of Theology and also is the Associate Dean there. And so he spoke for me just a few years ago at one of our international conferences. So it's just nice to know where the Lord has sent those seminarians. When we lay hands on and ordain and those that have come, for example, the 14 we just did at the First Presbyterian Church in Beaver, we don't know where all the Lord's going to send them, but we know this, that we have a sending God. And so praise be the Lord for his sovereignty and for his calling. 22 years ago, in this chapel, the late Dr. Jay Adams looked out over all of us sitting in seminary, energetic, going to conquer the world for Christ. And he said that in 10 years, according to the statistics, half of you will have exited the ministry. And the reason he gave was neglecting to set boundaries in your life as ministers, whether they be personal boundaries, administrative boundaries, pastoral boundaries, resulting in frustration, exhaustion, exasperation, and eventually burnout. Well, that seemed inconceivable to all of us, because after all, that's why we were here, to minister. Well, having said that, we need to see if Dr. Adams, in his claim at that time, that the problem is and the issue is that we need to establish boundaries in ministry. After having overseen a domination with ministers in all 50 states and 30 countries around the world, I can tell you, and I can see this, that it is a universal issue for ministers, no matter what country or what people group or what ethnic group, is the issue of setting boundaries. Why? For the benefit of those that you're serving and the benefit of yourself and your family personally. In any time that a claim is made, such as Dr. Adams' claim was, I think we need to search the scriptures. Is there anywhere in scriptures that maybe gives at least a hint, an inference, or in any way possibly a reference to the fact that there would be a need to establish boundaries, at least an illustration? Maybe it's anecdotal. Well, in answering that question, I invite you to turn with me today to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. In the context of our scripture today is that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has come for a visit. And he hears about all the wonderful things the God of Israel has done, as Moses briefs him. And he's so excited about it that Jethro himself makes a sacrifice to the God of Israel. But the next day, it's back to work for Moses. And he is shadowed by his father-in-law on the job. And with that, let us begin with Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. And it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning into evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you, and you cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will hear, they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure all these people, will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and they judged the people at all times. And the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. So into the reading of the Word of God today, let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the preservation of your Word. It's written in heaven, but it's also on these pages. So, Lord, may you open our hearts and ears spiritually to receive. And, Lord, may we truly see with spiritual eyes, Lord, a message that you would perhaps have today for these seminarians and for all of us on ministry. And once we ask in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen and amen. So, the issue of boundaries. That portion of Scripture is debated in theological circles as to whether Moses really was right in listening to his father-in-law. After all, he was not a Hebrew priest. But perhaps not all truth that we receive necessarily comes from a pastor. When I was in my engineering degree at Carnegie Mellon University, I had various laws of physics and science and engineering taught to me. Some were by believing professors and some by unbelieving professors. But the fact is, there was wisdom in what they said because truth is truth. It's God's truth. It's truth for the universe. And we need to understand, sometimes he can send people our way to kind of guide us and straighten us when we pray. A lot of times, I've preferred over the years to have a Christian come and tell me something and answer a prayer, but I found that sometimes the Lord sends someone else. Sometimes he speaks through a donkey. Okay? It's just the way it works. We pray, we can't dictate to God how we want him to answer that prayer. Could it be that the Lord sent Jethro into Moses' life because Moses is really doing something unprecedented? I mean, you're talking about millions of people, and you think about it. And from morning to evening, the Scripture says that just the line would never end. And the only advantage they had in that day was you could say they didn't have electricity, but they did have the flames and the tower of fire. But the fact is that Jethro observed this and saw that Moses would be a ripe candidate for burnout. And you say, well, what would qualify Jethro? Well, I'm thinking about that. He was a priest in his own right. He had to do his work with the economy of time. He had to answer people's questions. You know, he had his personal life. All these things that he came with his background, though not from a believing Hebrew background to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's something he saw from a practical standpoint. And I can tell you, after the years I've had in pastoral ministry and also being a pastor to pastors, Jethro was right on. Now, question is that any time that we're considering setting boundaries or anything that we're going to do in ministry, I always consider that probably the best thing is to look at our Savior himself. Did he establish some boundaries in ministry? Oh, indeed he did. Did he have a one-on-one time with his Father? When did he do that? Early in the morning? Late at night? You see that in that. Did he have a kind of a one-on-one time with his little spiritual family's disciples? It was just him? And it would be them. He did. Did he have time with the masses to whom he ministered? Indeed, he did. Were there times when someone came and tried to make their problem his problem? And you have to know, you can never do that. Oh, indeed. Remember the issue of the family inheritance and the brothers and wanted him to decide? And he said, what do I have to do with that? The most important thing for you as ministers in establishing your boundaries is that you don't want them to look at you as the Savior. Your objective is to point them to Christ. Your objective is to equip them and train them that they can prepare their own meals, search the Scriptures, they can pray, they can seek the Lord. Remember, the enemy of our soul and the enemy of our ministry will do anything to throw us off our game. Church disputes, squabbles, factions, whatever. You're the ultimate target. If Satan can get the leader of the congregation preoccupied with something, anything other than truly ministering to the people and preparing God's word, then he wins. kind of interesting that in Moses' example, as we see here, he was conscientious. And you picked up what he said. The people need me. And they're going to be needing you. And you have to decide now proactively how you're going to manage those needs. Because it's important. Remember, there's one of you. And but you have a multiple staff situation, be more than one of you. But there's a lot of them. And when they're texting you and emailing you and whatnot, they're thinking there's one of me and one of them. But there may be 30 or 40 or 50 of them texting you, emailing you, leaving you voicemails. Now, Moses didn't have to deal with that particular aspect, but we do. And we have to decide how we're going to manage that. How are we going to manage that? Now, what perhaps would be the boundaries, even as we kind of, I mentioned our Savior, that we need to consider? First of all, boundary for your rest and sleep and health. You say, well, how spiritual is that? Because after all, we're here to minister. Well, it's not very spiritual being a burnt out pastor that's ineffective at ministering to anyone. Time for rest, to eat. And I'm not saying I'm speaking to you as someone that's mastered all of this. It's a challenge every day, even what I do at the headquarters of the Evangelical Church Alliance. So you never know when there's a military issue with the Pentagon, where there's going to be one of our ministers that's having a governmental issue over in the Middle East, or whatever the case is. You have to jump on it. And that is how ministry is. But as best as we can, we need to at least be intentional about setting those boundaries. So boundaries for your health. Boundaries for your spouse. And you say, well, that's kind of interesting. What would that have to do with anything? Well, you mean she knows I'm called to ministry? Really? Is that true? Well, yes, she does know. But remember, you were called. You, your wife, and your children, they're kind of assumed into it. And there's one thing that we always have to be careful with. And I'll speak to this for those that are men here. That you want to make sure you never make your ministry your mistress. Because wives don't appreciate the competition. They're godly, they pray, but there is an order. And for your children, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, which October is, and everybody's, and you hear the accolades, and someone stands up and says, boy, I appreciate our pastor, he's always there for us. You don't want your children sitting there thinking, I wish he were there for us. And then, of course, your one-on-one time devotional with the Lord. That, and so I'll tell you, seminarians, that the sermon prep does not count. I know when I first came to seminary, I was told by a pastor that said, you know, don't forget your devotional time. I said, well, I don't even understand that. I said, well, after all, we're coming to seminary. Well, seminary can be a time when you really have to order yourself and make sure that you allow that time. You see, the advantage here in seminary is you have time slots. In the night, neatly, you know, class times. In the pastoral world, things don't quite happen that way. You can be intentional about it, but you're ready to go. You have your full list ready to go for the day, and at 10 to 9, you get a call. One of your congregants has been in a terrible accident. They're just clinging to life. The family's heading to the hospital now, and guess where you're going? And what about the rest of your day? You have no idea. See, if you have a good administrator at the church, you call and say, look, call my appointments, tell them, you know, I have an emergency, we'll have to get back and reschedule. Again, just small things for boundaries, you know. And then, of course, time for the preparation of the Word of God. That is essential. That's, you are there to deliver the Lord's Word to the congregation. Now, congregations have felt needs. They just do. I mean, my first pastorate, it was all about the Word of God. But when I got there, I would say the majority of the congregation was, they were concerned about sick ill loved ones, a family crisis, and a slew of things. And, of course, the preparation of the Word of God was not exactly high on their priority list because they had needs. But that is sacred. You know, as the under-shepherd, what they need. And so in considering those boundaries, and I mentioned these, the best for your health, for your one-on-one with the Lord, for your time with your wife, time with your family, time to prepare the Word. I call those the non-negotiables. And the reason I do is, ironically, they're always the negotiables. Where can I steal time from? It's usually right, you go to one of those five. And I've often said in pastoral ministry when I entered into it, if I could just have two of God's incommunicable attributes, what would they be? And I said, you know what? I would love it to be omniscience and omnipresence. Omniscience, and I can know everything the last pastor knew about every issue in the church. So when you step in there the first day, you instantly you're downloaded. And interesting enough, a lot of times the congregants will assume you do know. And then the other is omnipresence. I can be everywhere everybody wants me to be. Now the question is in Moses' case, either A, you have to manage the demands, or the demands are going to manage you. You know, I would ask that you consider managing the demands, because it is virtually impossible for the demands to manage you, because if you ask any 10 congregants what you should be doing, you'll probably get at least 10 opinions on any given day. Now, as we conclude here, I just want to say this, that one day to the congregation to which you were called, and the reason I selected the passage I did today is, you will be their Moses, and they will start lining up, and that line never ends. As a matter of fact, that line is not just going to be physical. It's going to be virtual. It's going to be emails, text, and you name me. Who knows what's even down the road, if any other means. And you have to decide proactively, lovingly, prayerfully, with godly wisdom, how you're going to manage that. And when things get challenging and those unexpected situations arise, or those interruptions come, so to speak, we can defer to our sovereign God, who knows the end from the beginning. He will give us wisdom how to prioritize, how to establish our boundaries, and most importantly, in all that we do, glorify Him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this day that You have made. We thank You, Lord, for the witness of Your Spirit in the Scripture. We ask, Lord, today of Your special blessing on the seminarians. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of their sincerity, the midst of their calling, Father, that they do so with an order. And Father, that with the distractions and so many things that can happen in life, that, Lord, that You would guide them through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, because it's not always the choice between a good thing and a bad thing, but two right things. So, Lord, now bless them. And may they know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. All this we give thanks and ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Sure.
Let's sing Psalm 119Q as we conclude. We ask God for